I want to encourage you tonight, but I really want you to be encouraged in, like, not the way my wife encourages me. She noticed the other morning that I didn't shave right here, and she goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to grow sideburns. She said, why don't you just comb the hair out of your ear down the side of your face? She said, I think you'll have sideburns quicker. I want to encourage you in a different way, in a positive way, in a way that I hope that we'll all hear from God tonight. I want to just start by asking a question. Have you ever found something and it was so exciting when you found it? I'm like when Pastor Keith finds a deal on women's shirts, that kind of excitement. That kind of excitement. Of course, I'm sure he's thinking that I shouldn't be talking about shirts. But I told him I'm the favored son tonight. That's why I have the shirt of many colors. And so that has nothing to do with the sermon. But have you ever found something and you were really excited about it? I mean, what was something really exciting that you found? This would be audience participation night. $100. How many of you could be juiced to find $100? That's awesome. Did you find it recently? Like, do you have any more on you? Okay. Are we going to McDonald's after church? That's what I really want to know. Chocolate dipped cone, $1.05. It's counting the tax. Anybody else find something really exciting? Anybody ever find a child that strayed away? That's pretty exciting. Because, I mean, as soon as I got done beating him, I just hugged him, loved him, dismissed security, you know, from the doors. Anybody been there? Just me? I'm the only bad parent? Okay. I found $1,300 one time. How awesome is that? Well, it wasn't that awesome because I lost it. And it was like a really crucial moment. We were getting ready to buy our first home. It was more than $1,300, but we had to have that money for our down payment, or we couldn't have the house. And we were closing the next day. And my wife says, do you have the check? I said, yes, I've got it. Right. I couldn't find it. And she just had this look in her eyes like, this could be the deal breaker of our marriage if you don't find the check. And I go back to the church office and I'm looking for it everywhere. I'm doing everything I can, and I look all in the vehicle, you know, shoveled out the food and all that stuff, and it was nowhere to be found. And I did what comes natural to a godly man, right? And I just said, oh God, help me find the check. And all of a sudden I remembered that I had McDonald's the day before, and I had put it in the church dumpster. The dumpster was empty, and I just dropped the McDonald's bag. And I thought, Lord, what are the chances that check was in the McDonald's bag? So I went to the dumpster. I was like, okay, Lord, I'm believing you. And I opened that side door, and like 10 bags fall out, and the dumpster's overflowing. And I'm just like, oh, Lord. But I look, and I could see through all the way the bags were, I could see all the way to the bottom, and I saw the McDonald's bag. And so I reached down, and I pulled the bag out, and I opened it, and you guys, that check was in the McDonald's bag. And I just, thank you, Lord, went up to the office, said, it's your night, Colin. I found the check. She says, good, you lost it, and she hung up. So it was bittersweet, but it was still exciting. I always remind her that I found the check. And she always reminds me, you lost it. And so that's kind of a story. But you find something that's exciting. I'm just reminded when I think about this, because, you know, this is the last sermon in this Grow series. Remember what the G was? Yeah, I don't even know why I ever ask you. It's so discouraging. I always tell my wife, well, they didn't remember what I preached about again. Like, usually what people remember are the stories. That's what people say. I love that one about the diaper and the poop. That was great. Well, the G is the greatness of God. And we talked about the greatness of God. And I know you just remember that. You're just right now, you were so touched by that sermon, it just brought you to an awe. That's what I'm thinking. And so the R is for repentance. Hey, there we go, right down here. Chris Mitz, impressive. Oh, so it wasn't you. Okay, that's okay. Repentance. And then the O was what? Was it? No, we changed it. It was obedience. That's a good guess. So everybody's like, the J is for, everybody's like, Jesus. Well, the O, we did change. It was obedience, but we changed it, and now it's overcoming. How we overcome. Well, tonight is W, and it's work the harvest. And so as I've been thinking about this message, I've been like, oh, Lord, I just pray you'd move, and everybody would just want to serve in the church somehow. And so I was going to give this powerful, stirring message about how if you're not serving, then you got to crawl to the altar and say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me, I'm going to serve. And then the Lord just really led me and said, that's not what it means to work the harvest. Do you know how many times the word harvest is mentioned in the New Testament? Somebody take a wild guess. Well, no, don't. I don't want anybody to embarrass themselves. Somebody's going to be like, 2,000. 19 times in the New Testament, the word harvest is used. And it is almost, in every incident, it is meant not as like some kind of work that we're going to do this or that, we're going to serve in some kind of way, but in almost every instance, harvest is used, and it's a salvific term. Does everybody know what I mean by that? But it's talking about the harvest is being talked about are the people who are being saved, that there's a harvest. And so tonight we're going to talk about working the harvest. And that's why I start off asking you, have you ever got excited about finding something? And I want to read this to you in Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. So it'd be kind of like if he was here. Yeah, maybe a lot like it. Okay, here we go. Because I'm here, so that there we go. The sinners, right? But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And it blew them away. Jesus is supposed to be this really godly guy. And like some have said, he's the Son of God. And some people have even said that he is God. And there's all this confusion about who is this Jesus. And I want you to know that confusion has spanned antiquity because people are still confused about who this Jesus really is. And then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? You know what's tough about this passage? We're in America, you know, the land of overflowing abundance. And you know what most people's attitude is? If I got 100 sheep and I lose one, guess what? I still got 99. It's not that big of a deal. I mean, there's still 99, and so it's hard for us to grasp the passion that Jesus is using here to talk about. Listen, if you had 100 sheep and you lost one of them, he said, wouldn't you leave the 99 and go find the one? You know why he could say that? Because they understood that. They understood because that one sheep would be precious, and it would be a significant loss to the shepherd. And so Jesus says, so if you lost one, you would still go. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he doesn't just do that. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, if you've been in church any significant amount of time, you've probably heard this parable, the lost sheep, and how precious the lost sheep is to the shepherd. Now, there are kind of two goals that I have for tonight. And here's one. Some of you here tonight, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And I would tell you lovingly, I hope this wouldn't be disrespectful, that you are one of the lost sheep. And that means that it doesn't mean you're not significant, you don't have value, it doesn't mean anything like that. It means this, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and the shepherd wants you in the fold because you are dear and you are precious to Jesus. Now, for some of you here tonight that don't have a relationship with Jesus, you may struggle with that a little bit. Because, you know, we don't always find one of our great virtues to be loving and accepting. Even as the people of God, we don't always find that, do we? That's always one of the tough things about being a pastor, is you're trying to be there for people in times of need. You know, how many of you have ever had somebody there for you in a time of need? Okay. And what you're really investing in people is hopefully a kingdom of God mindset. And it's just really tough because we rarely give the grace that's been given to us. Did everybody hear that? We rarely give the grace that's been given to us. And that's why there are people who don't have a relationship with Jesus and they're not sure what to make of this Jesus. And it's not because of him, because Jesus has never indicted himself. He acted or in such a way to cause people to doubt him. And so the great mistrust in the person of Jesus has typically come from the attitude of those who say they follow him. Is everybody with me? And so if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you know what? I want to apologize on behalf of all of us here tonight if you haven't been loved and if you haven't been embraced and if somebody hasn't spoken care and love to you and if people who've called themselves followers of Jesus have not acted or portrayed themselves in a way that Jesus would have them. And it's just, listen, church, it's just not enough to say, well, we're all human. It's not enough. That's a cop-out. It falls short of what God is calling us to do. And so to say, well, you know, I'm just human. Well, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're more than human. Because the Bible says, don't give what is holy to the dogs. And you know what that means? If you've been saved, then you are holy. Did everybody hear that? Like if some of you want to regurgitate that as soon as I say it. I'm not holy. If you're a believer and Jesus lives inside of you, you are holy. Now, you may not always act like it. And so what I'm saying is, if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to know that there's an incredible call that's on each of our lives. And I want you to know that there is a Savior. And Jesus was so trying to drive the point home. He says, I want you to know this. That if a shepherd had 100 sheep and one of them wandered off, the shepherd would leave the 99 to find the one. And so you know what I love about this God? We are not pursuing God. He is pursuing us. Now that's incredibly significant because it's not like, well, I'm on some kind of spiritual journey. You couldn't be on it if God didn't invite you to be on it. So the very fact that you would be on a spiritual journey means that God is doing something in your life. And I've said this 1,000 times because we don't love him first. The Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. So if you're on a spiritual journey and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to know God has invited you on the journey. And his desire is that you would know him and that you would have a relationship with him. He says, and I tell you, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. And then he goes into another incredible story. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. Now listen, don't pass this story by. Don't just write it off. Because probably most of us in here, if we had 10 pennies and dropped one, we wouldn't stop to pick it up. I know I've told you before, you know, we got this fountain out there and everybody throws money in it. I remember one of our first Sundays, you know, my 4-year-old Will comes. He says, Daddy, can I have a donut? Because we've never been to the church that had donuts. And I remember saying, did you guys like the church? I'm like, we love it. There's donuts. And I just remember having to go to the coffee bar and talk to the people because they would just fill up a cup of whipped cream and give it to my kids. And I said, they're going home with you. And you're going to learn you don't do that. So I remember Will said, Daddy, I want a donut. I didn't have any money. I said, honey, Daddy doesn't have any money. And he comes back in later and he's got a donut. I was like, how do you got donut? And then I noticed, like, from here down, his arm is soaking wet. He said, I found some money. And don't you know, he rejoiced over finding the money. And security didn't rejoice over retrieving him from the well, you know, from the waterfall and, you know, getting in that. I can just see them trying to drag him. He's grabbing the last coin, you know, and he's got it. And he gets the donut and he's happy and he's excited because he's got enough money to get a donut. And the lady, the Bible says, would call her neighbors and her friends and say, I found the coin. How many of you think that's a little bit weird? This is just see who's listening, because that's weird. I mean, what if your neighbor called, hey, I lost a dime, but I always want you to know I found it. I'm like, you know, look, honey, if you need a dime, you know, it's a little bit weird. But this isn't the point, is it? This isn't the point. The point is this. That Jesus cares about what is lost. And it's not about a sheep. And it's not about a coin. He goes on to tell another parable about the lost son. I remember I was telling somebody, I'm thinking about preaching on the lost son. They said, oh, you ought to preach on the prodigal son. That's a good one. Same story. Different title. But it's not about the son. And it's not about the coin. And it's not about the sheep. It's about this, that Jesus cares for what is lost. And there's obviously a deeper meaning to what's happening here. You see, working the harvest is very specific. Harvest is a very specific New Testament word, and it comes around to this. Remember, I had two goals. And one is, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that you would know that He is seeking you. That He is seeking you. At the end of the service, we'll have an altar call. And if you know you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and tonight you know that you need one, I want you to know the only way you could know that is because God tells you that. And I invite you to come to this altar, to invite Jesus to come into your life. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin, and He'll be faithful, and He will do that. My second goal is this. This harvest language, it's not merely agricultural, okay? But it's very spiritual, and it's very, I'd use the word salvific, and that means this. Do you remember the disciples were asking, you know, about who can be saved? And Jesus said, listen, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus had made a statement in Luke 19. He said, listen, you need to know something about me. And this is after Zacchaeus. And they were saying, what are you doing at Zacchaeus' house? Man, he's a sinner. He's cheated everybody. And Jesus said, I want you to understand, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so if Jesus has a heart and a passion and a desire for the lost, and we call ourselves followers of Jesus, then we also should have that passion and that heart and that desire for the lost. But I'm going to be honest, I don't find a whole lot of people who call themselves followers of Jesus that seem to be really concerned about those that are lost. I remember somebody really took issue with me and said, yeah, I've got a heart and a passion for the lost. I said, when's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? They said, well, I pray for the lost all the time. I said, it's not what I asked. Jesus didn't say pray for the lost. He did say pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers. You know why that's such a dangerous prayer? Anybody? Because when you say, Lord, send someone to the harvest, Lord, who will you send? He says, I'm looking at her. I'm looking at her. I'm looking at him. You're the one. I'll send you. And so I think where it has to begin tonight is we have to begin just to pray to the Lord of the harvest, just like the Bible says. And tonight we just pray, God, will you send somebody? And we can be real specific. God, send someone to my neighbor. God, send someone to my brother. God, send someone to my husband, my wife, my child, my coworker. God, send somebody to them. And then we'll be specific. God, who will you send so that I'll recognize them? And He'll say, look in the mirror. Because I've already sent someone. But I'm waiting for you to be faithful. And I'm waiting. I had the privilege of preaching in Russell Springs the other night. And we kind of talked about this very thing. And the encouragement that I gave them is this. And we could get into a lot of deep theology about this, but I'm not going to tonight. But I simply want to be allowed to make this statement. Because I've heard a lot of people say that if we're not faithful, God will send somebody else. God will send somebody else. You know what? I pray tonight that we don't bet that God will send somebody else. But I pray tonight we would be faithful to go when God has sent us. So do you have a heart and a passion and a desire for the lost? I think what should be the hallmark characteristic of a follower of Jesus is that we emulate the life that He lived. And He was very specific. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, can we save people? I'm going to ask one more time. Can we save people? Absolutely not. It's not our power. We set all kinds of goals here at the church. We set baptism goals. Some people don't like that. I don't care. We don't set goals for salvation because that's up to God. God has to save people. Now, once people get saved, guess what? You should be baptized. That's an obedience issue. That's the fruit of repentance. If you've been saved, you're going to get baptized. And so we set goals for that. You know what? We see 400 to 500 people come to Christ here a year. So guess what we want to see? 400 to 500 baptisms. So we can set that goal. Now, we don't set a conversion goal because only God can do that. Only God can save. So since Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost, and we know we can't save them, then we ought to be able to say, then we've come to seek that which is lost. Because when we find those who are lost, we have eternal changing news for them. That Jesus can save them. Now, there's a whole lot we could get in here, in with this tonight. And we could talk about the questions people have and all that. And I'll be honest, I'd love to talk to you about it. If you really have questions, and some folks say, I don't know what to say. I'd love for you to email me or call me, and I'd be glad to talk to you about that. But tonight, I pray that we have a heart and a passion and a desire to see people come to Christ. And I'm going to tell you this. There's no substitute for us sharing the gospel. But I am going to say this. You're at a pretty incredible church to expose the people you love to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not a whole lot of churches cancel a Sunday service to go to the lake for a weekend. You know what happens every year at Godstock? Somebody comes up and says, my friend refuses to walk into a sanctuary anywhere. But they came to Godstock since it was outside and they got saved. And they got baptized. And you have incredible kind of opportunities like that. There's no substitute for sharing the gospel. Inviting people to church is not a substitute for sharing the gospel. Does everybody understand that? Jesus didn't say, I've come to make every lost person a church attender. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say He was trying to grow some great big church. He didn't say that. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know why? Because Jesus really understood lostness. And He really understood that when the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, that that's serious. And that has eternal implications. And I don't know that all of us really believe that. I want to read this to you. In John chapter 4, the disciples come back to where Jesus is, and I'm going to kind of cut in the middle here in verse 33. Then His disciples said to each other, could someone have brought Him food? Listen to Jesus' response. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. Now listen to what Jesus says. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Jesus is telling the disciples to go. That they're out there. There are people who are an invitation away from inviting Jesus Christ to come into their life. They're an invitation away. So like when I started off into ministry, I didn't like church people. I've told you that before. And so I really didn't want to be associated with a church or anything like that. But I sure loved to preach and I sure loved Jesus. So I just got to travel to all these churches and preach. And then leave. I didn't have to put up with anybody. And I just was determined, I don't care if anybody else is going to lead me to Christ or not. That's what my life is going to be about. And I'm going to lead people to Christ. And then I learned about this ministry of multiplication. And that is this, when all of us come together with a heart and a passion and a desire to see people come to Christ. So one of the fun things about Hillview, I don't know how many of you are here Sunday morning. And there was a couple that we had the privilege to baptize. And the man had been in an unbelievable car accident, 16 brain surgeries. And his wife called and she said, my husband wants to be baptized. And I know that I need to be baptized, but my husband can't bend. And I said, bring him. We'll figure out a way. Well, when I saw him coming to me, and like it took him probably 10 minutes to get from that pole down here. And I was thinking, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? The guy was like three times bigger than me. And I was thinking, I don't know if we're going to be able to do this or not. So then finally, the wife was just adamant. You're not going to be able to get up the steps, honey. We can't do this. You're not going to be able to get up the steps. We're not going to be able to do it. And I said, hey, you know what? We'll get you guys on a stage and we'll pour water over you. Because we've done that before here and that would be a great thing. And the guy just kind of said, you know, he didn't talk a whole lot, but he just kind of shook his head like, oh, okay. And you all, I don't know what happened, but my heart just broke. And I said, Red, does that disappoint you? He said, yeah. And I said, well, by gosh, we're going to get up the steps. Let's go. Let's do this. You know, and his wife weighed about 90 pounds. She goes, we got a system. He's just going to get on my back. And I was like, what? And they got up the steps. They got in the water. Pastor Steve baptized him. Man, this guy, this great big old guy, is just crying tears of joy. And I'm kind of in the side because I was just kind of helping in case, you know, needed help or anything like that. And I just hear Pastor Steve say, Red, look out there. And I just peek and everybody's on their feet, clapping their hands. You know what it reminded me of? How Jesus rejoices when one person repents and comes to know him. That he rejoices, that's real. I led this kid to Christ when he was about 17. He's now a pastor, and he calls me every once in a while, and I'll answer the phone. He said, am I talking to the guy that changed my life? And he does that all the time, and I always have to remind him, no, Mac, Jesus changed your life. And he always says, well, I know that. He said, but you were faithful. And he said, and I'll never forget it. And I got to be honest. I don't have that much humility when he calls. I do swell up just a little bit. And I'm so thankful that I was a part of that. And I know God saved him. But I'm also glad that I was faithful. This kid's life's never going to be the same. And it's so awesome whenever I talk to him, hear what God's doing in his life. Remember, he was a 17-year-old kid who got in trouble with gangs in Arizona. So they ship him to Trimble County, Kentucky. Smallest county in Kentucky. They figure you can't get in any trouble there in the cornfields, right? And that kid comes to our church. And he didn't look like the other kids in the youth group. He was different. And I just fell in love with that kid and shared the gospel with him. And I'm just going to tell you, every time I talk to him, I relive that moment when he gave his life to Christ. And it is so awesome. And I'm so thankful for that experience, for how God used me in that situation. But you know what? I don't want to selfishly hoard the joy over seeing someone come to Christ. Everybody got a ticket when they came in. We're not raffling off anything. Several people are like, pick me. To several of you, I said, okay, I'll pick you. You'll know what it is at the end of the service. I had told you one time on a Wednesday night, I think we were in the chapel, that when we get saved, again, give me some theological grace here, that when we get saved, it's kind of like this. When we get saved, it's like we get a bunch of tickets. And they're tickets to heaven. And we get to give those tickets to other people. And every time you share the gospel with somebody, you're offering them a ticket. And so we gave out tickets tonight. Anybody not get a ticket? All right. Do we have them? Okay. Well, you know, just pretend you have a ticket tonight. And if you really, really want one, see season after the service. Because there's nothing magical about the ticket you were given, but I want you to have it. I want you, if you got it, look at it. If you don't have one, I guess that means you're not saved. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. You know what? Almost every one of you here tonight, if you could imagine a name on that ticket, I bet every one of you could imagine a name. Somebody that you know you need to give that ticket to. And I want to tell you, Jesus rejoices over one person who repents and gives their life to Him. He rejoices. I want to pray that we would have that passion, that heart, and that desire for what is lost. Because I promise you, if it's up to the pastors of this church to lead this community to Christ, it's going to be a slow, slow work. But God hasn't called us to do it that way. He's called us to do it together. I wonder who you'd give the ticket to. I wonder who you would share the gospel with. I wonder who you would be faithful to share Jesus Christ with. I want to say a couple things and we'll have a time of altar. If you would honestly say, I don't know who I'd give the ticket to, I want to pray for you. Because typically, when I don't know who I'll give the ticket to, it's because I'm so self-consumed that I'm worried about me and thinking about me, and I'm not thinking about what's weighty and what's important. And I want to pray that God would lay somebody on your heart to share the gospel with. And probably most of you already know who you need to share the gospel with. I want to pray for you. I've never met anybody who said, I went up to share the gospel, and right when I got ready to, nothing came out. I didn't know what to say. I've never heard that story one time in 17 years of ministry. Every time I've heard this story, though, I didn't know what I was going to say, but I got up there, and I opened my mouth, and like stuff started coming out. And it was like God gave me the words. Can I just tell you something? He will always give you the words. He's asked you to go. And so guess what your part of the deal is? Just to go. To go, to open your mouth, and He will give you the words. And here's how serious I am about this. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So I think it matters whether or not people have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you think it matters that much, there shouldn't be anything else that's more important than that. And that's easy for me to say, but I'm going to say a prayer. And I'm going to ask you tonight, if you would just honestly say, you know, I don't know that my heart and my passion, my desire is that strong. I'm going to ask you to come to the altar tonight and just say, God, break my heart. I forget the name of the man. I want to say E.M. Bounds, but I'm not sure, who said, God, break our hearts for the things that break your heart. And so my prayer for us tonight here together is that our hearts would break for the things that break the heart of God. And so He's called us to go. So I'm going to ask you, if you know you've struggled in that area, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar tonight. Maybe some of you just need to come and pray for the courage to share the gospel with the person that you already know God has placed in your life. I'm going to ask you to come to the altar and share the only news that will change their lives forever. And then here could be the most exciting part of the night. That some of you are here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Please listen to me. He loves you. He loves you. And the Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, that we would be saved. And I want to invite you to come to this altar and you can pray with me or Pastor Mark or somebody who would pray with you. And you invite Jesus Christ to come into your life to forgive you of your sin, to repent, and He will save you. And you know what? There are some of you here tonight and you need to be saved. And I want to pray that you would do that. Some of you are here tonight and you need to be baptized. You know you have a relationship with Jesus, but you've stopped being obedient from that very first point. Some of you need to just come tonight and say, you know what? I know I need to be baptized. Guess what? A week from Sunday, we're going to be baptizing people at Barren River Lake. It's going to be powerful. Some of you ought to come and say, you know what? I'm going to get baptized at Godstock. So I'm going to ask you, let's just pray together. Hold your ticket up while we pray. Just hold it up. Father, we come to you. And first of all, Lord, we thank you for saving us. Thank you that you've forgiven our sin. Thank you that you were faithful to save us. And now, God, may we not selfishly hoard what has been so graciously and lovingly given to us. May we share it with others. So, Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The altar is open. Come now. Don't wait.